We'll resume our studies now in Revelation chapter 3, verse 3. Call for repentance. Remember that when we started this particular epistle to this church, we noted that this church is a little bit unique in the sense that the structure that we have been examining does not fit this church exactly. In the sense that, if you recall, our Lord would normally introduce the person the letter is addressed to or the church, give his own identification, and then proceed to commend the church. After that, he will go in to criticize them. But this church, our Lord went straight from identification to criticism, which means that this church represents majority of the local churches today, that our Lord will have nothing good to say about many of our local churches. And that is why I believe we are in a very desperate time as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's going to get worse, but there is always hope. And that is one thing that I believe that all of us as believers should be constantly praying for, a spiritual awakening. We don't know how the Lord does it, but that should be our great concern. The greatest thing you can do for your country at this point is to continuously pray for spiritual awakening. And so here we get into our Lord giving them a call to repentance. And that is a call that is badly needed in our time. It says, "Remember therefore what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you." Our first consideration of this verse is with the conjunction, therefore. It is true that this conjunction is actually the second word in the Greek text. But that does not mean that we should also follow the same order as in the Greek when translating it into our English versions. This is primarily due to the fact that the Greek word translated therefore is on. By Greek rule, that word never appears first in the sentence. That's a Greek rule. In other words, no matter what it is, they will always, even if it's something that should appear in the first part of the sentence, by rule they do not do that. So that what they do is they put it as a second word. And that is exactly the way it appears in the Greek text. And most of our English translations follow it exactly that way. But to me, I think that is a little bit misleading, simply because therefore here is inferential. In other words, it is based on what has been stated previously. And that is why I think we should begin with therefore, remember. Therefore, just in other words, because of what our Lord has criticized this church about. Because of the fact that this church gives the facade of being a Christian church, when in reality, most of them are far from practicing Christianity, so to say, or living the life as Christians. And so he said, because of all this, because you give the impression that you're a Christian, when your life does not reflect, he said, because of this, he's not disputing that they are Christians anyway. He doesn't say that. He just said that they were giving a false impression. He said, because of this, I'm not going to issue you three commands. The three commands given in this verse are related, and the order, in my mind, is of great significance. Now, it is true that the thrust of the verse is repentance. But that is a final action that a person takes to get things right with God. The first thing a person needs is information. That's the first part, information. And then a desire to implement the information. It is only when these two are present, in other words, when there is information, when there is desire, then can there be true repentance. So we consider then the first command, which is to recall what they already know, as in that phrase where it says, remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. More literally, the Greek says, therefore, keep remembering how you have received and heard. That is literally. But before we examine the command itself, we should know the problem of translation of this phrase. Our more popular English versions, except the King James Version, use the word here, what. Whereas the Greek word is pos. Pos, P-O-S. That's the Greek word that is translated what in most of our English translations. Truly speaking, that is an interrogative, something that you use for asking questions. So it should have meant the more literal meaning would be how or in what way. It is a particle that is used for direct or indirect questions. However, there is a sense in which it can approach the meaning of that, and that is how the lexicon by Barth and Gingrich suggests it be translated. So in terms of translation, we could use how or that, but the context really suggests that the use of the word what is more appropriate in order to help understand the entire set of commands. So the translation, when you say how, is not bad, it's just literal. It doesn't communicate what our Lord intends. Now the word remember comes from the Greek word mnemoneo. Mnemoneo. It spells M-N-E-M-O-N-E-U-O. It means to be mindful of, to remember, to keep in mind, or to call to mind. There are two observations that we need to make concerning this word. First of all, it is not addressed to an unbeliever or those who are ignorant of truth. Unbelievers do not have knowledge of truth that they need to recall in order to get their relationship right with God. So, we know that this is a call to believers, and that makes a difference. Secondly, the command is what we call the present tense. The implication is that the believers of this church should develop the habit of remembering or recalling to mind what they have been taught. The question of whether we translate it as how or what does not really make much of a difference in terms of what our Lord intends to communicate to this church. If we take the literal meaning, how, this leaves us with the implication of the manner either by which they received the gospel or the power demonstrated to them by those who preached the gospel to them. So in effect, they still will have to recall the message, the power that goes with it. But nevertheless, to me though, I think using what is better way to view it. In this case, we are certain then that what they are to recall is that which they have been taught, or the message that they have been given in the past. There is, of course, another reason to recognize that the recall here has to do with what they have been taught previously. It's because the expression, you have received and heard. The word receive is a word that we've seen many times, lambano. L-A-M-B-A-N-O, lambano. And the word heard there is from the word akuo. Akuo, A-K-O-U-O. It means to learn or to hear or to even understand. So while our Lord is putting emphasis on what they have learned, He nevertheless is reminding them of what they have received, not just in instruction, but that which accompanies salvation. The believers in this church, as a result of hearing and believing the gospel, have received eternal life for sure. They have received God's righteousness, and they are also recipients of the Holy Spirit. They have also been taught how not to grieve the Holy Spirit. That is very important. If we're going to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, if we're going to remain under the control of the Holy Spirit, we must learn how not to grieve Him. He's a person. We must learn not to make Him uncomfortable in us. So, the recall here is that they should remember who they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, as I keep emphasizing, most of our problem too as believers is because we don't seem to know who we are. We seem to forget that we are a royalty. Every now and then, most of us forget that. It is because we forget that we are royalties that we start acting like, pardon the expression, somebody in the gutter. Because if you know that you're royalty, and we use little things here and there to express things, there's a certain type of behavior that is expected of a royalty. I mean, you know, there are not much of it around, but those places like England and some other places where they still have royalties, they have a certain behavior they expect from them. There's something that they expect from them, and when they don't find that, people get disappointed because they are royalty. So if we just remember who we are, if we just remember that we're royalty, that should affect what it is that we do as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, based on this recall, though, then they will take the next action that is given in the second command. We cannot emphasize enough the importance of recall in the spiritual life, or even in life in general. Most ungrateful attitudes that we observe result from lack of recall by individuals. Lack of recall by individuals. Too many people seem to forget so quickly kindness shown to them by others. In other words, it's just a human nature where we have a short-lived memory when it comes to something nice somebody has done for us. And we have such a long memory of something terrible they did to us. That's just what I'm talking about here. So too many people seem to forget to recall the good things, the kindness that people have shown them. Even children often forget the sufferings of their parents in raising them. And that is why some of them tend to abandon their parents in their old age. Personally, I get grieved when I see people become ungrateful to others. There's something about it. When I just see an individual becoming ungrateful to another person, I get sad. Because it shows to me that that person is not recalling. There have been so many people who have been very nice, helpful to other people, and the little things, they forget it, and they get ugly or nasty, as they say. This can say those things that we talk about when people say that we learn from history, that we learn nothing. In other words, this is because people fail to recall that which they have learned that in history that were offensive to them about how people treated each other. But when it's their turn to treat other people, they forget that. So recall is something that's important everywhere. In any case, though, we are more concerned of the impact of recall in the spiritual life. It is practically impossible to live the spiritual life without recalling the information that one has received. When we say that a person is growing spiritually, we mean the person is recalling a whole lot and applying it. A good pastor must do well to keep the congregation on their toes by reminding them of information they haven't thought. The Apostle Peter is a good illustration of this practice, since he writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. He talks about the importance of this. Recall. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. It says, I think it is right to refresh your memory. See, that's going to recall. To refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. In effect, no teacher or pastor should be apologetic because of the repetition of information, so long as it is done properly. We all need to be constantly reminded of who we are in Christ and of our responsibilities before Him. Now, I do not know what you, as a believer, consider a good pastor, but the Bible is clear that a good pastor is one who teaches the Word of God with consistency and who constantly refreshes the thinking of the congregation. Perhaps many Christians are not aware that a pastor is not one who holds the believer's hand, so to say, to make him or her comply to the truth or to make him feel good or wanted. I remember going to see some group of people, and this lady, a couple of weeks ago, she was eager to tell me that they have a very good pastor. And when she began to tell me, it turned out that she was describing what, how he will come to you, hold your hand if you are in pain. I said, okay, good. And what else? And she went on and explained all kinds of things, and all of those mean nothing. That's not the function of a pastor. If a pastor have to hold your hand so you don't cry, he hasn't done his job. That's not the point. A pastor is there to remind, encourage, and so that the believer can make the right application. It's not a pastor's job to hold your hand and tell you you are a wanted person. That should come from the pulpit as he teaches the Word of God. Every believer will recognize that they are important to God. And that's about his function. Now, having said that, that doesn't mean that he's not supposed to be a compassionate person, taking care of a few things. I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is that his primary function is to teach, warn, and refresh our mind. Instead, though, in my mind, though, a pastor must be very good in thought-provoking. He must do that very well, to provoke some thinking. Now, that's something that is frowned in most traditional local churches. They don't want you to, you know, challenge them. They don't want you to cause them to think beyond the normal belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and that you shall be saved. That's all they want to hear. If you go beyond that, you're in trouble with them. But we should be certain, though, that a good pastor must challenge our thinking. Now, I say this because of what the Holy Spirit writes to us through the pen of the Apostle Peter, still in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. Still giving a challenge as to this function. And it says, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. A teacher of the Word of God must do all he can to stimulate believers to constantly think and reflect on whom they are and what they have received from the Lord. Again, let me stress that without reflections, it is impossible to live the spiritual life. The less you wander on truth, the less you're going to live the spiritual life. A believer who never reflects on God's provisions and instructions is a believer that never grows spiritually. Many of us Christians are so busy with the activities of day that we do not take time to reflect on what has transpired or on a particular given day. We don't really spend some time by ourselves just to think, just to reflect on what has happened that whole day. we should do that. It should be something that's helpful to all of us, especially before you call it a quit for the day. You need to take some time out, reflect, and look at how God has been faithful to you throughout that day, rescued you. Think about how the elect angels have been at work, overworking in some cases, protecting you from getting hurt. Reflect on every other thing that has been His faithfulness towards you every day. As you do the same, you go on the other side. Reflect on how you have felt throughout that day. See many, many things that you should have done that you didn't. So as we reflect on all of this, it makes us begin to appreciate more and more the grace of God towards us. It makes us more and more conscious that, yes, we are serving a truly living God, one who is gracious to us. So that's what I'm saying, that it is important for us then to continuously reflect on His goodness and on our own failures. And that will motivate us to live for Him the way we are supposed to. The believer who reflects on doctrine and various blessings of God is a believer who will not drift from the spiritual life. If you stop reflecting, you're going to drift from your spiritual life. The writer of Hebrews emphasizes this when he says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, Hebrews 2:1 tells us the importance that we keep reflecting if we do not want to drift from our spiritual progress. Hebrews 12, chapter 2, verse 1 says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard. Why? So that we do not drift away. In other words, our responsibilities include exposing ourselves to get the truth, but then we must go to the next level to recall, to reflect. And as we do so, then we move to the next level of application. This second level of application is what the second command given to this church is all about, or the church in Sardis, because our Lord says, obey it. Or literally, the Greek simply say, keep obeying. The word it, or if you have the reverse standard version, it introduces obey that. None of those appear in the Greek. Rather, they put it for smooth reading. The Greek simply say, keep observing. They didn't say what, just say, keep observing. Now, the word obey is from the Greek word tereo, T-E-R-E-O, tereo. It means to keep in view, to take note, to watch over. So from this basic meaning comes other meanings. For example, it can mean to keep in the sense of preserving something or someone. Or it can mean to keep in the sense of observing, fulfilling, and paying attention, especially when the issue is the law or the teaching of the word. So the believers in this church who now have the facade of being spiritually alive or of being faithful are being advised on what to do to truly become vibrant in their spiritual life. The Lord has given them the correct diagnosis of the cause of their condition. It is due to lack of reflection and lack of obedience to the word of God that have been taught to them. So, when he said to keep the word of God, then it has at least two implications. First of all, it implies obedience to what has been taught. That's one thing that our Lord is saying. You need to obey what you've already been taught. The second thing is, it means to faithfully preserve the truth and pass it to others. Preserve the truth and pass it on to others. Now, this second implication is what the Apostle Paul charged the young pastor Timothy to do in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. First Timothy chapter 6 verse 20. That is the second aspect of keeping the word. The first part is recalling it and applying it. The other part, passing it on to others, preserving that truth and passing it on to others. Even though as a pastor, is being taught to him, he says in 1 Timothy 6:20, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. In other words, we should always remain aware that no one is capable of keeping the word of God in either sense, either by passing it on to others or by applying it or recalling it. The Holy Spirit. So this is why we keep emphasizing the necessity for being under the control of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is clear in this matter. We, as believers, will deceive ourselves if we think that we can keep the word of God, either in terms of obedience or preserving it, without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. None of us can do that. So the Apostle Paul himself is also clear. So in his second letter to Timothy, he brings that issue up again. When we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. That goes back to the issue of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It says, what you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the gospel deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it. How? He said, with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Do you see why we keep emphasizing the importance of being controlled by the Holy Spirit? Because that's the only way that we can recall, help us to recall, help us to apply, help us to pass on the information to others. So the first two commands then, remember and keep, if they obey this, will guarantee then that the third command will be obeyed. And that is where it says, repent. So logically, it follows that our Lord should then tell them, in this case, that if they remember, recall, and obey, then the next thing is that they will have to repent. And that's why he says, repent. The thing about the word, the command, repent, is a little bit different from the other two, the way it's presented in the Greek. The other two are in what we call the present in the Greek, present tense. Now the implication is that remembering and obeying are actions that believers must take constantly or habitually, while repentance is something that will always occur whenever there is a reflection and wrongdoing. That's why the tense is used in the Greek is the so-called aorist tense. There is another reason, though, for the third command to be given in that tense. It is to produce a dramatic effect. The height of the action of the believer who has become cold spiritually is manifested in repentance. If I may put it in another way, the climax of an action for a believer who is out of touch in his spiritual life is repentance. When repentance takes place, the believer is on the road of recovery. We should then add that the aorist tense here suggests that this action should be taken immediately by these believers. As this epistle was read, our Lord expects them to begin immediately to start recalling, immediately to start obeying, and then to change their mind. Now the word repent, metanoel, M-E-T-A-N-O-E-O. Metanoeo. It's a word that means to change one's mind,
to repent, to be converted. Now, we have examined this word in detail when we encountered it the very first time in this set of letters to the churches. But I just need to remind you that in the New Testament, the more dominant meaning of this word has to do with a change in mind or change in thought or change in attitude that affects one's life. That's really the dominant meaning. In other words, actually something they say, repentance here is not, in quote, crocodile tears. In other words, they claim that crocodile will be eating something and be shedding tears, and that means either he's feeling sorry for what he's eating, but then if it is true, spill it out. So that's what they call it, crocodile tears. And that's not what we see here. What we're saying is this: true repentance must reflect in action. You cannot say, I repent about this, and it doesn't affect your action. In any case, it's always comforting to us to know that our God is gracious. That's very comforting. But we must not understand grace as God's only attitude towards us. There is the other side of his dealing with us. We call it justice. The Lord delights, the Lord is delighted in dealing with us in grace. But occasionally, he must deal with us according to justice. This he does because we have rejected his grace provision. So, having given the church the command to repent, our Lord now reminds her of the alternative, which is the judgment. And that's why, if you go back to where we're starting, he said, but if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. The word wake up is the same word that we encountered before in verse 2, which means to be alert, to be watchful, to give strict attention. Here it is a reference to paying a strict attention to the three commands that we have examined given to this church. The verb, though, in the way it's given, indicates that the church has that potential. As always, every of God's command to us is really potential, and that God is not going ever going to grab your hand and make you do what he has commanded you to do. No, he wouldn't do that. So it depends on you and I if we make the choice, if we make the decision, yes, I'm going to obey your word, or no, I'm not going to. So he informs us, if we comply, then no problem. But if we refuse to comply to the commands, judgment will follow. And that's why he said, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Now, how do we know that this is judgment? It doesn't say anything about judgment. Yet we're saying it is judgment. Well, there are three facts that help us arrive at that conclusion. First of all, the context of a threat, when our Lord issues a threat, you know the context becomes judgment. Secondly, the mention of the word thief here indicates that which is unpleasant. A thief brings hardship on his victim, and normally he operates with element of surprise. So our Lord will bring harsh or some kind of hardship to those who refuse to repent. That means judgment. And of course, the word come used here also denotes judgment, because of the way it's used in the Greek. It's a Greek word, heko. H-E-K-O, heko. It means to come, to be present. Normally in the New Testament, this word is used for the final coming of God, either for salvation or for judgment. So in our context, it definitely means judgment, not the second coming of Christ. So our Lord is saying that he will visit those who ignore his warning with judgment. And again, we always like to remind each and every one of us, sometimes our role is to help people to see this. Because you see, there are a lot of times God begins to discipline people. They will never associate what they are suffering with their spiritual life. They want to give it every other explanation. If you're a believer and you're around, it is your responsibility, tactfully, in a very sensible way, cause the person to reflect, to see whether this is a judgment, a discipline, a warning from God. And that is what we are called to do when we see this kind of thing. Well, as far as we know, our Lord has made this threat, and it's not an idle threat. By application, since his threat is not an idle one, I think as believers, as Christians, something that we also should do. We should make no idle threats. We shouldn't do that. In other words, whatever we say, we must do. This is especially important to any person in authority. If you're a person in authority of any kind, don't make an idle threat. You weaken yourself by doing so. This is especially true of parents. It will be wrong to threaten a child with discipline, and the child does exactly what you threatened, and you never carry your discipline through. You have weakened your authority over that child, and from then on, that child has found that you're really not as serious as you propose. So this is the reason why, in our own case as believers, we must be people who don't make threats. Whatever we say, we do. In any case, our Lord will bring a sudden judgment to those who do not obey his command. He knows the exact time that he will do this most effectively. He knows exactly when to inflict the pain, the suffering on this group of those who refuse to follow the truth. So it follows then that the best position to be is that of continuous obedience, so that one may continue to enjoy God's grace and avoid any kind of judgment. The Bible, though, is very clear that once a person rejects correction and warning from God, nothing else is left but a final destruction, a sudden destruction. God has ways of warning us, as we have been seeing. He warns us gradually in many, many ways. It could be, like I mentioned, it could be loss of health, it could be loss of business, it could be loss of anything. And it could also be all kinds of unexpected things can start happening to us. If we are smart Christians, every event of our life, we must evaluate it in the light of where we are spiritually. Every event. Because our lives are not independent of God's plan. If you just remember that. So every event of your life, and especially what I call a negative experience, you need to evaluate it in light of your present spiritual condition and see what it is that you may learn from it, or where you as a believer may have gone contrary to what God intends for you. But if we refuse, after a series of judgment, warning, then finally the Lord says he will come and destroy. This we also know from Proverbs 29 verse 1. Proverbs 29 verse 1 gives us the same thing. Says Proverbs 29 verse 1 says, a man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. In other words, if we keep our stiff neck, as they say, we don't want to bend it. He keeps warning us. He doesn't seem to get to us. He said, there's nothing left but a final destruction. In this case, for the believer, his final destruction really will mean he will be removed from this planet after much pain and after much suffering. So it is a warning that our Lord has called this church to repentance. And at the same time, it's a call to all of us believers at the present time. The churches need to repent. Members, believers in the churches need to repent. They need to evaluate and reconsider where their spiritual life is. Is it exactly what the Lord wants you to be? If it is, then you're not among those who are going to be facing this judgment. But if you are, then the Lord says it is not that he's eager to discipline you, but he just wants you to obey and come back and enjoy his blessings. This is an option that you and I can always have. If you want continuous blessing, we must follow the road of continuous obedience. If we want discipline from Him, then we should ignore the road of obedience. And then we should be ready for what comes. But I do know that no one in his or her right mind will want the road of discipline. And so we only have a choice, and in the one way, it is really the choice of being obedient to all that we learn, to all that we hear from the Word of God. We must recall. We must be people who keep recalling. We must be people who keep thinking, going back and matching everything that we hear, everything that we do, with the Word of God. And when we do, we are assured that the Lord's blessings will continue to flow in our direction. Let's pray. As we finish our study this morning, we know that the Lord is very gracious. And so, if there's anyone that has never really truly believed in Christ, if you've never trusted Him as your Savior, there's a call for you to change your mind about who Christ is. He may have been a historical figure, one that you have had that died on the cross, but you've never really considered Him as one who died personally for you. He is, after all, the one who gave Himself as a lamb without spot that satisfied God's demand and the penalty of sin. He did that for you. If you have never really personally thought about that on a personal level, we're giving you the opportunity this morning to reflect and think about it, that it was because of you that Christ endured humiliation through the incarnation. He endured the pain and suffering on the cross, all so that you may have eternal life. So you have an opportunity. You say, how? By believing that Christ died for you, by trusting Him. So you can tell God the Father that you're believing that Christ went to the cross and died for you. When you do so, eternal life will belong to you. Because He says, as many as receive Him, to them has He given the power to become the sons of God, even those who trust in His name. Trust in Him, you will receive eternal life. Father, we are thankful for the study of your word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, continue to aid us in every way so that we'll continue to be people who recall and who obey. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.